Well, it's good to be with you and gather around God's word, and just want to ask the Lord's blessing as we consider what he has to teach us. Let's come before the Lord. Oh, our gracious God and our almighty Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word now, oh Lord, please send your Holy Spirit and teach us from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, we can learn nothing that you shall enlighten our minds. Please come. Please have mercy, Lord, on those that hear this message, or whenever or wherever they hear it, that they may see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, see your loving offer, Lord, of forgiveness and of sonship. Please hear us in these things we ask. Oh, please send your Holy Spirit, Father. Forgive our many sins, even for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we're looking at Exodus chapter 9 from God's word, and perhaps you're anticipating that in one sense, because it mentions plagues and we think of the coronavirus, and that is a minor point. But really, just look at this story, because there's something else that really jumps out at us. And I think in the chats we've read, one of the things that really jumps out of us is that Pharaoh just doesn't want to listen, does he, to God's message. Now, you think of the situation, God's people, that had become the nation of Israel, as yet didn't have their own land, and they were still trapped in Egypt. And God had commanded Pharaoh to let them go. He promised that one day they'd have their own land. And so he sent Moses to speak to them. And he'd already had various other plagues after the message. The message was to let them go, and Pharaoh refused, didn't he? And prior to this chapter, there'd been waters being turned into blood, frogs had been sent, lice had been sent, flies. And then in chapter 9, plague number 5, we hear about the cattle, which was the Egyptians worshipped the cow, it's a sacred animal, and God warned them that their cattle would all be diseased. But Israel's wouldn't. And then we read about those painful boils, didn't we, that affected everyone, even the wise men and the magicians. And then the last plague in this chapter we read about was the hail, a terrifying event where hail fell down with thunder and with fire. And it's amazing, isn't it, that despite all of that, Pharaoh didn't genuinely listen. He didn't change his mind. And you might think, well, you know, if a man of God turned up and spoke to me and said, God says, I want you to do this, and if you don't do it, this will happen, you would think maybe one of those warnings, two of those warnings, and you would do it. But actually, we've all got a hard heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Every one of us has a hard heart. And we read about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. But we've all got a hard heart. So I want to look at this passage and the teaching here for us from the perspective of the hard heart and a message to a hard heart. And the reaction of a hard heart and the consequences of a hard heart. So the message to the hard heart. Well, we know the message to Pharaoh, but what's the message to us today? Because you might say, well, what message am I ignoring from God? Well, in Acts 17, we read this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That is the message from God. And you might think, well, what does it mean to repent? What is this message? Because it's to all men at all time, to me and to you. And repent is a change of heart. The scripture teaches us that our heart is hard against God. In Romans it says about your impenitent, your hardness and your impenitent heart. You're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So our hearts are hard. They hear this message, and God is commanding us, not advising us, but commanding us to repent, to turn from living our life for ourselves and turn back to him. And we're told to repent and believe. But just thinking about repentance, you might say, what have I got to repent about? What do I need to turn away from? Well, one of my clients whom I work for, he owns supermarkets. And I was struck recently that when you go in the staff room of the supermarket, it's quite a big room, probably the size of your sitting room, bigger than that. And oh, there's this, what I call a wall of shame. And there's a picture of all the people that have shoplifted in there. And in really good definition. And you can see their faces, and they can be old. Some of them are well-to-do. There's some young lads on there. There's women on there. There's people obviously struggling with drugs and alcohol. There's a whole range. And there's a massive picture. There must be 50 there. And they're to be banned from the store. And you know, God has a wall of shame in heaven, if you like, where he looks upon mankind. And you know, I'm there and you're there. And if you look at God's commandments, you'll see that there'll be a picture of us, so to speak, metaphorically, and against our name, just like it says for the shoplifters at this place, against your name and my name, it'll say things like liar, adulterer, murderer, thief, Sabbath breaker, and a whole range. Covetousness, all these different things. Bearing in mind that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, taught that if we even have these ideas in our heart, God sees them. And God looks at that and says, I did not create you to behave like that. Every man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and woman that's ever been born, has broken these commandments. And God is our maker. He owns us. We struggle with that. It's another reason we have a hard heart. We like to think that I belong to me, if that makes sense. We like to think that there's no accountability. But God made us, and we belong to him, just as our children are accountable to us. Infinitely more, we're accountable to God. And he looks at our lives and said, you've disobeyed me. I didn't make you to act like this. The second part of the message from the Lord is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And God, in his wonderful mercy, despite us angering an infinite and holy God, he sent his Son 2,000 years ago, who came and lived a perfect life and offered himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of all those that would repent, that see they need a forgiveness from God, that want to live their life for the Lord and simply put their trust in him. That's a simple message. It's the greatest gift which any man or woman can ever happen. It lasts for all eternity. Our sins are forgiven. A new life which wasn't there is put within us. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And the Lord puts us on the road to heaven. And he sanctifies us. That's a way of saying he cleans us up from the inside out. And then one day he's promised to glorify us. Now, what do you think of that message? Many of you will say amen to that. But many of you, it will cause a tightness right here. And you'll say, I don't want to listen to this. Accountability. Judgment. I need forgiveness. I grew up with it. And it wasn't until I was nearly 30, having made an absolute sinful mess of my life, that God brought me to listen to him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing is, the Lord speaks to us in many ways, just like he spoke to Pharaoh in many different ways through these various signs and plagues which were sent, in addition to Moses' message. And when you consider, you might say, well, how does God speak to me? Well, the Bible teaches this through creation. It says in Romans that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Just simply creation. Some of you have had this thought, you'll go outside and you will have looked at the stars or mountains or the sea or anything, the big things, and they would declare the glory of God. It was in you. It says someone must have made that. I heard an amazing story about a lady that was a really hardcore atheist. She'd served in the US Navy. She came out, she was studying science, and she came across DNA in her science, the code of DNA. And, you know, she began to look at that, and she was fascinated by it. And she asked her professors all these questions, and then she asked questions about evolution and what came first, the skin or the heart of blood, the pump around the skin and all these different things. And they weren't able to help her very much. And, you know, over a period of time, she began to think, did someone make the world? Which, of course, we know Almighty God did. And over a period of time, the Lord led her to see her need of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Almighty God made the world. And we can know him and be right with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks to us, the Lord speaks to us through our conscience. We hear about this in Romans again. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That voice in your head which God has put in there, how tender it was when we were young, wasn't it? But sadly, the older we get, it gets harder, unless the Lord does a work of grace in our hearts. Some of you, when you were young, the Lord spoke to you and you thought about the things of God. Eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Just a sense that there's more to this life. A feeling of otherness, another dimension if you like. A sense that when we die, that's not it. Some of you, the Lord's spoken to you through that. He's literally put eternity in your heart. That is your creator gently speaking to you. He speaks us through the futility of this life. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That means pointless, pointless. This man, which was King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, he was looking at life without living it for God. And he said, what's the point of it? And in his day, he was the Bill Gates, if you like, the richest man in the world, most powerful, most blessed. He did everything he wanted. And he said, apart from God, what's the point of it? And it's sad, isn't it? Every year we read about wealthy, rich people, famous people, and they've got everything this life has to offer. And yet their heart is breaking inside. They say, well, I've got everything I can want. Money, fame, fortune, health, happily married. I'm in a relationship with who I want. And they say, is that it? And some of them fall into despair. And sadly, just bring their life to an end. I wonder if that's you now as you listen to this message. You're asking yourself, what is the point of life? Is this it? Well, that is the Lord speaking to you, this sense of futility. The Lord speaks to you through his people that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that sometimes you can be talking to someone and you just sense that peace. You know, they follow the Lord and they might have their ups and downs, but there's an underlying peace. They don't seem as perturbed about things as you may be. Well, the Lord says in Colossians about the peace of God ruling in our hearts, and God's people know this sense they're forgiven by God, there's a heaven awaits them, that God is in control of everything. So God's people have spoken to you. And also it says the Lord, he does a work of grace in his people. He begins to make these lovely fruits of the Holy Spirit: gentleness, self-control, love, long-suffering, peace. And you're with someone, think there's just something different about this person and their conversation. They have this hope and a joy, not frothy joy, but like a deep joy. You can see it's there. And their faith, their certainty about what God has done for them. We can all remember speaking to people like that. And perhaps some of you have been struck by that. That is the Lord speaking to you through his people, all these different ways. And then, of course, the word of God. And it says it's sharper. The Bible says it's sharper. This word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is so powerful, doesn't it? Infinitely powerful in one sense. And it teaches you and I how to be right with God. It teaches us how to live our life for the Lord. It teaches us what God has done for us, what he will do for us, how we're to treat other people, how we're to worship God, who's a holy God. How is a God of love, a God of wrath who one day will punish sin. But a God of infinite love is willing to forgive to the uttermost all those that come to him. So can you see all the different ways which the Lord is speaking to you? And you know, wasn't God so gracious to Pharaoh? Wasn't he so gracious? You might say, well, how was he gracious? He sent all these plagues. Well, if you remember in the chapters we read, the Lord said that he could have just sent out pestilence. That's like a vicious disease. And then you would have been cut off from the earth. But there was a purpose in it. And the Lord was going to use Pharaoh and his hard heart to show people his love toward his people, and that he is God. He's the one that's really in control. And God in his mercy spoke many times to Pharaoh, again and again and again. And you know, the Lord does speak through what we call providence, his hand upon this world. And at this time, the Lord has allowed, he's brought the coronavirus into our world. And he's using this to speak to us. You say, well, why is this happening? Well, because our hearts are so hard, it takes something for us to stop and realize we're not in control. You remember how quickly the world changed, didn't it? The beginning of this year, some of you'd have been planning your holidays. You'd have been planning business things. When you're going to go on holiday, all these different things, either in this country or abroad. And who would have thought in January that the whole world would have been in lockdown? It's amazing, isn't it? But I wonder, how loud will the Lord have to speak for you to listen, for me to listen to him? Because, you know, the coronavirus is a terrible thing, a terrible, terrible thing. The deaths that have been caused, the anxiety. But you know, there's something even more terrible. And that is having left this earth, whether it's peacefully in your bed or whether it's the coronavirus or whichever way the Lord has appointed to you, and meeting God, a holy God, with your wall of shame and your sin not accounted for. Do you know, this is a message of love. People try and twist it and say, oh, it's beating me over the head with a stick. But God is warning you. He's warning you in love. He said, I didn't create you to act like this. All these wrong things you've done. And look how many times he's spoken to you. Thousands. If you think about the different methods, the different ways. And for what? It's not just to tell you that if you don't do this, then I will punish you forever in hell. John 3:16 says that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to turn people to him. God is offering you mercy. That means not getting you the punishment, giving you the punishment that you deserve. But it's so much more than that. He's offering you his love. You and I could forgive someone, couldn't we? And perhaps if they banged into our car and drive off and think nothing about it. But God is not that sort of forgiveness. He's offering you his love. He's willing to love you, to dwell within you. Christ has borne his wrath upon the cross for all those people that will trust in him. And as we thought earlier, one day he'll take you to heaven and glorify you. Please, please do listen. I think some of you, for the first time in your life or for a long time, that this current situation, this pandemic which has affected the world, has made you just stop and thought, wow, I never thought this could happen. Is there something in God, in thinking about God and being right with him? So please listen to him. Well, we consider the reactions of Pharaoh, and there's some of the reactions which we have, aren't there? So if we think about Pharaoh's reactions after the boils and after the plague of boils and after the livestock, it said that the heart of Pharaoh was hard. He didn't let the people go. Hard like a stone. In fact, in the Bible, it says we start off with a heart of stone in Ezekiel. And is that you, my friend? You know, the Lord is speaking to you, and it's just going to bang the wall, just bouncing off you. Just bounces off you, and you feel angry. And even this message has angered you deep inside, being told you need forgiveness. Perhaps there's that. Another way which we act towards God's messages is bargaining. Now, it's not in this chapter, but if you were to look in some of the preceding chapters, the reactions after some of those earlier plagues we shouldn't read about, Pharaoh tried to bargain with Moses and therefore God. And he said something like this. He said, well, look, you can either worship in the land, you can offer your sacrifices in the land. And of course, God has said you must go out into the wilderness. Or he would say, not all of you can go, but just the man. Or, and he tried to bargain. And you know, we try and do that, don't we? We feel a sense of accountability, but we don't want to give God the whole hog, if you like. We don't want to give him every part of our life. And we try and bargain. We try and ride two horses. And of course, we ride neither. You can't bargain with the Lord, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is either your Lord, and that means he's Lord of everything, or he's not. Please don't be tempted. The devil loves you to think you can bargain with God, a half-hearted walk with him, because that's no religion at all. And then lastly, we see when all said and done, well, before that, we see in the end of this chapter that in verse 27, it looks so helpful, doesn't it? When Pharaoh said, yes, I've sinned. He went as far to say, the Lord is righteous. Me and my people are wicked. Please just make this go away, Moses. And the Lord said, all right, I will do, but I know really you won't change your mind. And of course, that's what happened, didn't it? When this suffering had come to an end, when the hail and fire had stopped, and it says, when Pharaoh saw that it had stopped, and he saw that some of the crops were left that hadn't quite started to bud properly, that hadn't come out of the ground, and he thought, ah, I'm out of this tricky situation now. I'm not going to do that. Do you know, it's so sad, and I've known people like this, a few people like this. They come into a crisis situation and they turn to God and they are convicted, but it's the consequences of sin they're sorry about, but they're not sorry about that they've offended God. Do you see the difference? It's a bit like someone upsetting you, and they're only upset because of what you might do to them, or if it's a crime, they might get sent to prison. But if there was no prison, then they'll try and get away with it. And you know, we can be like that with God. He brings us into a crisis point, because that's what we need sometimes, to consider him, to consider our soul, consider eternity. But then as soon as the crisis is past, I remember being like this before I truly knew the Lord. It's a shallow repentance. It's not a repentance that leads to true godly sorrow, as it says in Corinthians, I believe, but it leads to death, because as soon as the pressures pass, we say, what was I thinking about? Oh, I went through a funny term for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, and we forget all about the things of God. I'm really concerned that some of you, the Lord's speaking to at the moment, that if God in his great mercy brings the coronavirus to an end, that you will just think, ah, I don't need to think about these things anymore, and just push it to one side. So that's how Pharaoh acted. That's how we act with our hard heart. What was the consequences now? Looking at our last point, what's the consequences of a hard heart? Well, the first thing you can see with Pharaoh is that his life got progressively worse, didn't he? Imagine if he'd listened after the first plague, the first sign when the river turned to blood, and let the people go. He'd spared himself so much heartache. Oh, do you know, I look back before I knew the Lord, and when I went against my conscience and sinned so greatly, and I would have saved myself so much heartache if I'd just come to know the Lord much earlier on in my life. He had his time for me. And some of you will have seen that. You've gone against your conscience. You've gone against how the Lord's spoken to you. And you know the damage it's caused to you inside. It's made you harder in heart. It's made you cynical. There's bits about yourself that you don't like. And also, sadly, for some of you, it'll cause damage to other people. That's one of the consequences. But also the Lord sometimes keeps speaking even louder. Because after this chapter, we read about because Pharaoh wouldn't listen to these messages, God sent locusts. He sent darkness, 3 days of darkness, thick darkness. And then a very solemn judgment in terms of this life. The Lord warned Pharaoh that if he didn't let his people go, that the firstborn son in every family in Egypt, their life would be brought to an end, from the palace down to the lowliest servants' quarters. And you know, that came true. God sent his angel and he brought their lives to an end. In the Bible it says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord gives us life and he has a time for each one of us. And that's pause for thought, isn't it? We think we're so much in control, but we're not. Please don't bring more trouble upon yourself. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you. He's reaching out in love. He's commanding, but he's commanding as a father. The parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? A lovely picture of the heart of God as our father. And we stray so far and get in such a mess. Is this you? You're in utter misery. And God is calling you back. And you come back as you are. You don't try and make yourself better. The prodigal son, on his way back, he was had his speech rehearsed and he didn't get very far, did he? And the father flung his arms around him. That's a picture of the love of God. When you truly go to him saying, Lord, I am so, so sorry. I shouldn't have sinned against you. I'm your creature. Please forgive me. I trust in your promise of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus has promised to forgive all that come to him. He said, the one that comes unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. He will not turn anyone away. We think about the Lord being a shepherd and he's out there. He's hunting. He's looking. He's searching. All these sheep that have got themselves lost and tangled up in sin. We think we know better than the Lord, don't we? Oh, what misery we bring upon ourselves. Please listen to what the Lord is saying. But Pharaoh didn't, did he? And if you were to carry on reading, you would see what happened in the end, within one or two chapters, that eventually he did let the children of Israel go after the firstborn son had died, the firstborn sons. And they'd been gone several days. They're on their way out of the wilderness, now by the Red Sea. And Pharaoh changes his mind and said, what have I done? I'm going to go and pursue these Israelites. And he was going to take their lives. And of course, you may know the story, but if you don't, what happened was God proved a miracle, because there they were, the Israelites, trapped by the edge of the Red Sea. The Egyptians bearing down on them, they were not armed, they were defenseless. And Moses, that great man of God, he uttered those famous words, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters of the Red Sea parted. God always keeps his promise. He made a way of the impossible for his people to go through, and his people passed through. And then the Egyptians, they were hindered to let the people go through. God hindered them through various means. And they tried to follow, and then the waters just swallowed them up and they were all killed. All the Egyptian army. Please listen to me now really carefully. That is a picture of what happens to anyone if they leave this life and they've been determined to ignore God, determined to not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their only way to be right with him. And when they leave this life and meet God, they fall into judgment. I don't say it to try and frighten you in a wrong way, but I really earnestly do ask you to please listen to this message. The Lord is speaking to some of you. He really is. And well, he's speaking to all of you, but some of you are feeling his voice. You've not come to the Saviour yet. Do listen. There are eternal consequences. Please, don't be deceived, it says in the Bible. God is not mocked. You know, God is love. It says, the Lord says, and when we pray as his people, our Father in heaven, but what does it then say next? Hallowed be his name. God is love, but God is to be hallowed and feared and revered and reverenced. And he's holy. And that's what we've lost the sense of these days, the holiness of God, the infinite holiness of God. Well, what should we do? Well, we should do what those old Israelites did. You know, they were spared the death of their children because God gave them a message. He said, if you kill a lamb and take the blood and just mark it above the lintel, so above the door like this, the lintel, when my angel comes, my judgment will pass over you. That is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's described as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And the Lord was doing that early on, to teach us that blood must be shed. There must be an atonement for our sin. God's wrath is as great as his love, and his love is as great as his wrath. And so it's an encouragement that if you come just as you are and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, sincerely ask for his forgiveness, believe in him, repenting for him to be Lord of your life, there'll be no judgment for you. But more than that, you'll be adopted into the family of God. It says that the angels of heaven will shout with joy that a sinner has returned, that you've returned to the one who made you and made all things. And as we've looked at before, God will dwell within you. He will sanctify you. He will call you into deeper service for him, and he'll bring you safely home to heaven. And I pray God will bless these thoughts from Exodus chapter 9 to you. We just ask his blessing now. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, help us to listen to the instruction contained within your word. Help each one of us, Father, to have turned to you. Help us not to ignore your voice. Forgive us when we've done that. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. Lord, please have mercy on any that are listening that do not know you. Oh, may they see their need of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause them to find salvation in him and no other. Hear us in these things, Father. And now we pray that the love of God our Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit may be with each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.